Please turn now, if you would, to the book of Proverbs. The book of Proverbs, chapter 3, verses 1 through 12 is our text for the evening. It's helpful as we turn to Proverbs just to think about where we are at present in the book of Proverbs. Most of you know, it's well known, that Proverbs is a book that is full of practical wisdom. As we come toward the end of the book, there's words for the tongue, there's words given to guide us in an honest day's work, words that guide us in relationships and so on and so forth. And the question is, well, how do we get to that practical wisdom? And as we've already started to see as we work through Proverbs, Proverbs has a gospel structure. Proverbs chapter 1, the reality of sin, the reality of the wrath of God. Proverbs chapter 2, seeking the path of the Lord, the gospel path, the treasure of knowing God as the answer to the problem of sin and the wrath of God. And now in Proverbs 3, we start to move toward the commands, the wisdom of how it is then that we live our life. There are more imperatives, more commands in Proverbs 3, 1 through 12 than there are in Proverbs 1 and 2 combined. We're moving toward the commands. We're moving toward the call on our life. But even these commands, we'll find, are pervaded by the promise and the grace of God. So we will read Proverbs 3, 1 to 12. And as just as something we want to do occasionally, just to get a sense and reminder of the reverence we have for the Word of God, if you're able, let's stand to hear the Word of God written. Word of God read. This is indeed the Word of God. Proverbs 3, 1 through 12. My son, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments. For length of days and years of life and peace they will add to you. Let not steadfast love and faithfulness forsake you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart, so you will find favor and good success in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him and He will make straight your paths. Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. It will be healing to your flesh and refreshment to your bones. Honor the Lord with your wealth and with the first fruits of all your produce. Then your barns will be filled with plenty, and your vats will be bursting with wine. My son, do not despise the Lord's discipline or be weary of His reproof, for the Lord reproves him whom He loves, as a father the son in whom He delights. Let's pray. Father, we long for Your love and Your delight, even as we would consider this text. Let the words of my mouth and the meditations of our heart be pleasing in Your sight, O God, our rock and our redeemer. In Jesus we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Well, in the Christmas update letters that some of you will be receiving in the next few weeks, or perhaps have already begun receiving, it is quite common for people to speak of various life-changing experiences. The life-changing experiences of the past year, that first trip to Europe, sending a child or being sent off to college for the first time, perhaps something more saddening, the passing of a loved one or something like that. People often reflect on what they consider their own personal life-changing experiences. Well, this evening, there's really just one life-changing experience that you need to realize, understand, know, and find rooted deeply in your heart. And it is this. If you see the Lord of Scripture, if you fall before the Lord in fear and in faith, you will never be the same again. If you see the Lord, you'll never be the same again. Think about it. Isaiah chapter 6, he sees the Lord. Woe to me, I have seen the Lord of hosts. His life is never the same. the start of our Lord Jesus' ministry. He does a miracle. Peter falls before him. "Depart from me. I am a sinful man, O Lord." And his life is never the same. Saul is on the road to Damascus. Jesus confronts him. First words off Saul's lips, "Who are you, Lord?" And his life is never the same. If you come into contact with the Lord, if you, like Isaiah or Peter or Paul, fall before the Lord in fear and in faith, you'll never be the same again. And that is why studying the book of Proverbs is risky business for you and me. If you want your life to remain unchanged, if you want to just go on doing what you're doing, carrying on in your way, you really should not be spending time reading the book of Proverbs, because Proverbs gives us the Lord. Proverbs 1, verse 7, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge." Proverbs 2, we thought about this last week. We're seeking, verse 4 and 5, "the fear of the Lord like its hidden treasure." And if we find the Lord as hidden treasure, our lives will be changed. And that's exactly what Proverbs 3 is about. From verse 5 through 12 in these verses, five references to the Lord. The closest or the most intense concentration of consideration of the Lord that we'll find in these opening chapters of Proverbs. Verses 1 through 4, we'll find actually that the name of the Lord undergirds these verses as well. As we are on the pathway of life and we find and we know the fear of the Lord, our life will be changed. And if you this evening have seen the glory of the coming of the Lord, you need to ask what Paul asked on the road to Damascus. Jesus confronted him. Paul's question was this: "What shall you have me do, Lord?" Lord, I've seen you. Now, what are you asking of me? And Proverbs 3 here gives us the ask. It gives us the call of God, pervaded by His name, pervaded by His grace. Five life-giving, Lord-given commands. Five life-giving, Lord-given commands. And the first is this: keep the life-giving law. Keep the life-giving law. And this is found in the first two verses. "My son, do not forget my teaching." Teaching, Torah, law. "My son, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments. For length of days and years of life and peace they will add to you." And what we discover is going on in verses 1 and 2 is that Solomon here is driving us to the very foundation of the law of the Lord. Torah, the law of the Lord, the foundation of it is being presented to us. You say, well, what do you mean by that? Well, think of this example. If I wrote to you a letter and I just said, you know, "I want you to establish justice, ensure domestic tranquility, provide for the common defense, and promote the general welfare," you'd say, "Ah, he's taking me to the Constitution." Now, I have no idea why I would ever write a letter to you informing you to do those things, but you get the idea. Certain words and phrases take you back to certain texts. And if you're the Israelite and you're listening to these words, Proverbs 3, 1 and 2, you discover you're being taken to a foundational law text, Deuteronomy chapter 6, almost a creedal or a catechism-like text for the people of Israel. We'll be at Deuteronomy 6 a few times tonight. Just listen to Deuteronomy 6, 1 and 2, and listen for its Proverbs language. Deuteronomy 6, 1. "Now this is the commandments." Commandment, there it is, Proverbs 3, verse 1, Deuteronomy 6. "This is the commandments, the statutes and the rules that the Lord your God commanded me to teach you, that you may do them in the land." Do them in the land. That's where Proverbs 2 ended. "Do them in the land to which you are going over to possess it, that you may fear the Lord your God. You and your son and your son's son, moving down a few phrases, that your days may be long. Deuteronomy 6, 1 and 2, summarizing the law, here it is. Those who fear the Lord keep the commandments, a word from a father to a son, that you may have long life. How could we summarize these opening chapters of Proverbs? Words from a father to a son, to those who fear the Lord, to keep the commandments on the road to long life. But what we're doing here, what we're seeing here, is Solomon taking us straight to the heart of what God gives us in His law. Fearing the Lord, the theme of Proverbs, father to a son on the way to long life. Now, why do we need to see this connection? Well, why do we need to see this connection that Proverbs 3 here is leaning on or depending on the law of God? Because the Father here is guiding a law-keeping that looks backward toward redemption and looks forward in hope. A law-keeping that looks backward in redemption, toward redemption, and forward in hope. Look back. Look back is the Word of God. Look back to Egypt. Look back to redemption. Look back to the law. This is the foundation. God's redemption is the foundation of our law-keeping. Look forward. Back in Deuteronomy 6, a people in the wilderness, you're being taken to the land where you will have this life that goes on. You'll have this peace. The same idea here given to the son. You don't have all the peace. You don't have all the length of days. You don't have all this now, but you are in the wilderness looking forward to the promise of life. And the reality is the Christian is constantly found looking back toward redemption and looking forward to the promise of life with God. And that's the foundational structure of 3, 1, and 2. And that leads us then to what does the Christian do who's looking back toward what God has done, looking forward to the promise of verse 2, what does the Christian do? Keep my commandments. Keep. The word keep here is the same word guard that was in chapter 2, verse 8. The Lord guards the path of justice. And if you are guarded by the Lord, you guard your heart to keep the commandments. We spoke last week, this word guard or this word keep is military-like language or bodyguard-like language. A military guard, a military watch here on keeping the commandments. And the idea is guard your heart with the vigilance of a military watchman that you would be keeping his commandments. Guard your heart in keeping the commandments with the vigilance of the soldiers who pace in front of the tomb of the unknown soldier there in Washington, D.C. I don't know if you've been there. I don't know if you've seen that. Pacing back and forth. In front of that tomb, I was there once, and there was a bit of a ruckus that started to break out in the crowd, and the guard stopped his pace, and with a rifle in his hands, looked at the crowd and shouted, "It is requested that everyone maintains a level of silence and respect." And he made that request with a rifle in his hand, and everybody shut up. He was on guard. And the Christian who's guarding his or her heart in keeping the commandments with the sword of the Spirit in hand looks at temptation and says, "It is requested that you will silence your mouth. It is requested that you will not take one step further in causing me to break the commandments of my God." And in that we fight temptation. The Spirit guides us and we overcome and we keep the commandments. This is the way. This is the way toward long life. This is the way toward peace. And it's at this very moment some of you have a question. Are you sure? Are you sure that if I keep the commandments that this is really going to lead me toward just a long life of happiness? Maybe you say, you know, we've seen the story. It's in the newspapers these weeks. Tyler Trent, this Christian, devoted follower of Christ, known football fan. There's his story being broadcast across the world. He's keeping the commandments. He's terminal. He's got weeks to live. Are you sure? Are you sure that Proverbs 3, 1, and 2 is really a promise I can cling to? That's a good question. We'll have to keep working through the text to get to its answer. We have to work and we have to keep coming, moving, and we'll come to the second command. The second command, the first is we keep the life-giving law. The second, we cling to the Lord's favor-giving character. We cling to the Lord's favor-giving character. This is verse 3 and 4. Verse 3, it's a fascinating expression. You need to get the image. Let not steadfast love and faithfulness forsake you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. And the imagery here is that steadfast love, faithfulness, is actually bound to you. And the call is cling to it. Don't let that leave you. Now, what are steadfast love and faithfulness? What are steadfast love and faithfulness? What we discover in Scripture is steadfast love and faithfulness are identifying attributes of the name of the Lord. Steadfast love and faithfulness identify the name of the Lord. The Lord to Moses, Exodus 34, 6. The Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. How do you define the name of the Lord? Here, there's more to it than these two expressions, but it certainly includes this. You define the name of the Lord, steadfast love, faithfulness. And then Scripture just runs with this. The prayer of Hannah, the prayer of Solomon in 1 Kings. You go through the Psalms. It's all over there. Psalm 92, Psalm 40, we've already sung of it. Speak of God as steadfast love and faithfulness. And what's the idea here? Let not steadfast love and faithfulness forsake you. Let not the very character and name of the Lord be found unbound from you. Let the very attributes and character of God be reflected in the life of one who fears this Lord. That's the idea, the character of the Lord. And this is what happens to the believer. The believer comes in contact with the Lord. Perhaps we say it the other way. The Lord saves and rescues the believer and brings the believer into communion with Himself. And then His character through His Spirit is imprinted on our hearts. And His steadfast love, His faithfulness, starts to shine out, starts to be seen in our lives. And the call here is don't let that be found away from you. And again, we're right back to Deuteronomy 6 here. Deuteronomy 6, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one, the name of the Lord emphasized. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart. It talks about writing the law of God, thus binding them on your eyes, the same kind of imagery. God's law of love being bound to you, so central in your life. This is the idea. The character of God is bound to us and then displayed to the world. And this is what's exciting, friends. When you come in contact with the Lord, when you have an Isaiah-like experience or a Saul-like experience, you don't just shift, you know, at a surface level. You know, moving from 7 habits of highly effective people to 15 habits of highly effective Christians. It's deeper than that. It's the character of God displayed in your life. It's steadfast love. It's faithfulness. It's heart transformation that reflects the Lord. And the idea of the text is cling to that. Don't be walking in your life aiming for anything less than the world to look at your life and see your commitment to the Lord, your commitment to Christ, and the world to say, there is steadfast love. There is faithfulness, and in that the law, the grace more, the grace of our God, the love of our God is displayed. And perhaps most clearly in Scripture, this life of displaying the steadfast love and faithfulness of our God, this life walks in the very footsteps of Christ. Look at verse 4. You will find favor and good success in the sight of God and man. If you have a cross-reference Bible, I bet I know where it goes here. Luke 2:52, and Jesus grew in wisdom, Proverbs, and Jesus grew in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man. This is the way of Christ. Steadfast love and faithfulness displayed, favor in the sight of God and man. And what a joy that is to walk in the footsteps of Christ. But then you've got another question. Jesus grew in the favor of God and man, but where was the favor of God when God forsook him at the cross? Where was the favor of man when they put the nails in his wrists at the cross? And again, we're led to ask, how do we understand promises like this? Do they really come true in our lives? It's another good question, and we'll just have to keep looking for answers. And we're moved to the third command, the third call on our lives, and the command is this: trust the Lord in all your ways. Trust the Lord in all your ways. This is verses 5 through 8. Here we are. We're guarding. We're keeping the commandments of God as characters reflected on our life. And maybe it's at this point we think, now I'm ready to walk this path. I've got this. I can do this. I can walk the path the Lord has given me. And it's here at this point we don't hear the Father say, son, at this point I believe in you. You can do it. Father to the Son, trust the Lord. Don't be wise in your own eyes. Don't trust your own knowledge. Trust the Lord. The very heart of the gospel is this. We're sent out on the pathway and we realize we still can't do it. We trust the Lord. And the joy, at least for me this evening, is that I know after the service, I could go pew by pew, ask you to close your Bibles, and a very good percentage of you could quote me these two verses. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. I'd ask you, have these verses had any impact on your life? You'd have a story like my own. I started using these verses as a guide for prayer when I was very young. Every evening, this was sort of my nighttime prayer that God would guide me in Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Some of you might say, yeah, and actually, Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, there's a little engraving of it that we've had out in the back of our church for quite a while. And maybe you're even saying, you know, where is it? It wasn't here when I came in this evening. Yes, your pastor took it. Here we are. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Our church has been putting this in front of you to meditate on as you walk out week after week after week. Why? Why these two verses? Whoever purchased this engraving, why this and not other two verses? Is it because this just fits well on a little podium that you can put out in the back of your church? No. It's deeper than that. Because these verses get at the very heart of the life of the Christian. To begin or to be carried on your path and to realize there's no way I'm getting to the gates of heaven except for the Lord making straight my path. I fear Him. I believe in Him, and I'm in the middle of this path, and suddenly I realize how much guidance I need. I trust the Lord. And it seems that these verses 5 through 8 come to us in a few different categories of where we're found in desperate need of trusting the Lord. There's an intellectual sense, leaning on our own understanding. And some of us are tempted here. I want to lean on my understanding. I can figure this out. I know how to navigate my way through the thinking and the ideas and the thoughts of life. And then you realize there's a new library coming in up the road. If I give my life to reading, I probably won't read more than 5% of the knowledge that's up there on just that one library. This is what comes to, we talked about this in a class a few weeks ago, intellectual paralysis. How can I know? What's the capacity? If I have this little knowledge, how can I know? Trust the Lord. Trust the Lord. Or maybe it's more just in the realm of decisions in life. You say, it takes me 30 minutes on Friday night to pick a movie to watch on Netflix. How will I ever make the decisions in life I need to make? And suddenly that the paths that we walk that would seem to be straight, or that we wish were straight, become the windy roads, and spiritual car sickness sets in very quick. And what do we learn? What are we taught? Not a new life plan. Not a new intellectual program. Not a new decision-making process that will get your time down and your decisions by another 10 minutes this week and 10 the next. Trust. Trust the Lord. Lived out trust in the Lord. Trust with all your heart. Your heart is keeping the commands, verse 1. His character is written on your heart, verse 3. You might as well trust Him with all the decisions, all the things you need from your heart, trusting Him. Not leaning on your own understanding. Not counting on your own understanding. I remember one of the first times I was doing evangelism, I was trying to explain to someone that they really couldn't possibly know everything there was in the world. And I remember explaining, you know, the world is so big, and I'm 5'9", 150 pounds, I'm this tiny little speck. How can I possibly know everything in the world? I'm a few more pounds. I have a few more pounds on me since I made that observation. But the truth is the same. How can I lean on my own understanding? I'm just so small. I'm just so weak. But I trust the Lord. I'm acknowledging Him, verse 6. Acknowledge is not just sort of tipping your cap to Him as you walk down the street. It's every time in front of you, you're walking down the paths, the Lord is right in front of you. Verse 7, I'm not wise in my eyes, I'm fearing Him. He has the power of redemption. He has the power of resurrection. I'm trusting Him to guide me down these paths. Verse 7, I'm turning away from evil. When I'm not trusting Him so often, depending on myself, sin is emerging. I'm turning away from evil, and I'm saying, I'm just going to trust the Lord. And as we trust the Lord, He leads us in straight paths. He leads us to refreshment in our bones, wholeness, body, and soul. And let's be clear here. Some of us need to hear this. This is not just trust to get you to heaven. Some of you need that. Maybe some of you tonight, this is the starting point. Just get your eyes off yourself and for the very first time, trust that the Lord Jesus Christ through His cross and resurrection is the only way to have a straight path to heaven. But some of you need to trust that the God who will carry you to the new heavens and the new earth will carry you to Friday. That same Lord can be trusted this week. You will not be found unfaithful. We can trust Him on the path. I said to the man at the gate of the ear, give me a light that I may tread safely into the unknown. And he replied, go out into the darkness and put your hand in the hand of God, and it will be to you better than a light and safer than a known way. Put your hand. Put your heart into the hand of God. Trust Him for these paths. But then you have a question. You say, I've been trusting Him, and my paths don't seem so straight. Maybe it's literally the issue of verse 8 that's getting you. You say, I've trusted Him, and my bones ache. My bones are in aches and pains as I get in the car to drive to church. What does it mean that trusting Him is going to bring this whole body refreshment to my soul? And words like these, we start to meditate them, and the passage ceases to be a balm. It becomes a sword, and we need an answer. It's a good question. Keep reading. There's a fourth command given here. Honor the Lord of redemption brought provision. Honor the Lord of redemption brought provision. Verses 9 and 10. This is the Lord's theme for us. It appears as a church today. Honoring the Lord with the first fruits of our produce. And again, we're right back to Deuteronomy here. Proverbs leans constantly on Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy 26, 1 and 2. Again, listen for connections to Proverbs. When you come into the land that the Lord your God is giving you for an inheritance and have taken possession of it and live in it, you shall take some of the first of all the fruits of the ground, and you shall go to the place that the Lord your God will choose to make His name dwell there. The idea of the law of God is this. God has given everything. We respond with our first fruits. and how clear this is with the cross. He gave His firstborn Son. We give our first fruits. This is a very practical point. We make our budgets. We go through our expense items. The first item, and maybe we shouldn't even call it expense, the first item, I'm going to be honoring the Lord with my first fruits. And then from there you ask, now what is it that the Lord enables me to afford? We've got to have that thinking. Giving is not just what we do once we spend on everything we think we need. Giving, responding to the Lord, that's the starting point, the first fruits. And as we work through this, we discover what's given to us is really blessing of the covenants. Covenantal blessing, barns of plenty, vats of wine. You go back into Deuteronomy, this language is all over it. The land flowing with milk and honey, a land of flourishing, provision for those who give. We were here this morning, we're here this evening. It seems the Lord would have you ask, whether you were ready to ask this as you woke up this morning, it seems the Lord would have you, have us ask, if you fear the Lord, how is that presently informing what you're doing with your wealth? If you fear the Lord, how is that presently informing what you do with your wealth? It's a real question of what it means to fear the Lord. Do you fear the Lord? Do you see His redemption and say, I'm so glad I got this. Let's see how much I can keep. Or do you fear the Lord and you see His redemption and say, I want to honor this Lord with the first fruits of what He's given me? But again, a nagging question arises. Maybe you'd put it like this. You do your monthly or your yearly finances, and it's doubtful that many of you come and you look at your finances at the end of the month and you say, honey, you know, I've got a new name for my bank account. I'm going to start calling it Barns of Plenty. I just can't believe how much is in there. Many of us, even if we understand that we are wealthy, that we are provided for, we still face the tearful recognition that there are things, there will be times our kids look us in the eye and they want to do something or go somewhere, something that we'd long for them to be able to go to, and we have to look them right back in the eye and we say, honey, son, daughter, we can't afford it. We can't afford it. Is verse 10 true? Is verse 10 true for the Christian? And it's at this point we realize that Proverbs 3 has given us these glorious commands, this glorious way of the life of those who fear the Lord, and has presented a series of questions that we're longing for an answer for. Why are believers' lives cut short? Why did Christ lose the favor, it seems, of God and man? Why do my bones ache? Why do my paths seem so anything but straight? Why hasn't God provided for me the way I thought He would when I started giving back to Him? We struggle with these things. As a church, we struggle with all of them. Is Proverbs just promising some pie in the sky that we all know we'll never get to eat? This is what leads us to this fifth command. 5, experience His love in the life of discipline. Experience His love in the life of discipline. Verses 11 and 12. My son, do not despise the Lord's discipline. Be weary of His reproof. For the Lord reproves him whom He loves, as a father the son in whom he delights. Here's the picture. Proverbs 3, 1 to 10. A glorious life. Obedience. You're walking with the Lord, and the Lord's providing. Verse 11 and 12. You're going to walk a road of discipline. You're going to walk a road of discipline. And what's discipline here? It's not your own personal life of discipline, 75 jumping jacks before I eat my breakfast. And it's not even entirely, though it would include this, it's not even entirely the Lord's little disciplines or little zaps, if you would, when you go off the path and He kind of gives you a little bump and says, okay, your bank account's a little lower now because you went off the path there. What we see here in this idea of the life of discipline is the life of suffering for for the beloved child of God on the way to glory. A life of suffering on the way to glory. A life of suffering, of battling with your sin. A life on the pathway of Jesus Himself on the way to glory. Now you ask, where do you get that in the text? An inspired commentator of Scripture told me so. The writer to the Hebrews. Hebrews 12, 5 and 6. My son, quoting Proverbs, my son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when He reproves, for the Lord disciplines the one He loves. And what's the context of that statement in Proverbs? Hebrews 12, verse 1. Let us run with endurance the race. Proverbs language, we could say path. Let us run with endurance the path that is set before us. 12:2, looking to Jesus. Jesus walked this route, looking to Jesus, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of God. How did Jesus experience Proverbs chapter 3? He kept the commands. The steadfast love and faithfulness was displayed in His life. He trusted the Lord. He honored the Lord. And His life was cut short. He lost the favor of the world. His paths led to the cross. And no one was looking at Him and saying His barns were full of plenty as they put Him in the tomb. Jesus walked this path. It was a path to the cross. But what does Hebrews say? For the joy that was set before Him, He endured the cross, despising the shame, and now He is seated at the right hand of God. Proverbs 3 is not just presenting pie in the sky. We're finding that the life of discipline is a life that the Lord would lead us on toward glory. If Jesus experienced Proverbs 3 in this way, will you expect any less? How will you experience this? The writer to the Hebrews, consider Him. Consider Him who endured such opposition from sinful men. Your pathway of this obedience will be a pathway of the cross. It will be a pathway of discipline, a pathway of sanctification, a pathway of struggle. When you walk in the pathway of Christ, you will keep His commandments, and the diagnosis tomorrow morning will not be good, perhaps. You'll show His steadfast love, and the world will hate you for that love. You'll trust in Him, and your flesh and your bones will die. You'll give, and at times it will seem that the Lord won't give back the way you would have expected. But that's not the only thing that Proverbs 3, 11, and 12 want us to see. Verse 12, the Lord reproves Him He loves as a father the son in whom He delights. What did the Father say there on the transfiguration up on the mountain? This is My beloved Son with whom I am well pleased. Might as well have been quoting this verse. He delighted in that Son as He went to the cross. And as you walk this route of discipline, His delight, His love will be on you. You may struggle. You may not have the peace of verse 2, but you have the peace that passes all understanding. You may not have the favor of man, but because Jesus went to the cross, the favor of God will never leave you. Your paths will be straight toward glory. You'll see His care. He will provide, maybe not meet your greatest longings, but you will be able to say, your greatest worldly longings, but you will be able to say in the life of discipline, God is enough. He's provided enough. And eternally, the Father looks at the Son and says, this is My beloved Son with whom I am well pleased. And if you are in the Son, He will look at you, and all of these blessings and all of this glory will be yours. Because in Christ, He will look at you and say, I love you and I delight in you because of the Son. Let's pray. Father, we come to this text, and Lord, it's overwhelming the glory that's promised. It's overwhelming what it means that we'll find this glory on the route of discipline. So Lord, we ask that we would be found faithful, even if it is indeed discipline that you would have for us, even this coming week, that we would find you, that your steadfast love and faithfulness would not forsake us, that we'd experience just a taste of this glory and promise now, that we'd learn all the more to anticipate this glory and promise in eternity with the Son. We pray this in the name of the Son. Amen.